confusion about what is truth. There was a survey that was done that said that 67% of Americans believe that truth is subjective and that there are no absolutes. Now, this belief is particularly pronounced among younger adults, with a 55% of those under 30 expressing a similar view. Additionally, when the question about what is truth is asked, 45% of respondents believe that the perceptions of moral truth change over time, and because of cultures, they adapt to the culture, the modern day thinking, and which further supports that they say that really there isn't anything that's a standard of truth. Now, the result of that is not really just an analytical study of scripture and those kinds of things, but it is trying to define what is the moral compass of the world. And most people really don't think that there is a compass, that it is just relative to whatever you want to do and how you want to do those kinds of things. John Hales wrote, "Truth is more ancient than error, for error is nothing else but deviation and swerving from truth." The thing about error is that it's based upon truth, because truth existed before there was error. But what Satan has been able to do, of course, is to challenge that, and that's why to me, one of the key passages of Scripture is Genesis 3:1, to understand that when we talk about how Satan does his work, he tells us his game plan. We know what he does. He says, "Has God indeed said?" And the question about truth really is found in that statement, is that the question that Satan asks is attacked or really answered by people to say, well, it doesn't matter what God says, that there is no moral truth and that we can do whatever we want to do. We don't really live in a world that's different from those days. I know sometimes we say that, boy, things are really bad. And I would agree that in my short time on this earth, I've seen things that I would not have believed that I would have seen. Karen and I were talking about that on the way here, is that, you know, you never would have imagined maybe these things would have happened. And I know that in my lifetime, but yes, the world is getting bad, but somebody said, what's the world coming to? An end? The world is, you know, they say, boy, this world is getting really wicked. It's always been wicked. Since the day we got kicked out of the garden, it has been a corrupt, fallen world. And so that really shouldn't surprise us, that the attack of the moral compass of the world has really changed it. And these ideas about, hey, it's all about me and what I want to do, those are not new. Augustine summed it up, I think, correctly what the problem is when he says, "Turn not to the outside world, into thine own self go back, in the inner man alone resides truth." And I'm not sure what the context of that was, but the idea is that, well, truth is just whatever I want it to be. Truth is what I desire it to be, whatever I frame it to be, and that's up to me. Now, that's subjective, because what is truth to me may not be truth to you. I know there's a lot of you out there that like Brussels sprouts. That's a weed. I don't know if you know that or not, but that was one of the cursed plants from the beginning of time, and we shouldn't be eating Brussels sprouts. My wife is not probably happy. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But that's a perception. It's an idea that, well, you know, my way is a better way. And so when we talk about truth as being, you know, relative to what I want, it's not about self. Even Walt Whitman said in his poem, "Leaves of Grass," whatever satisfies the soul is truth. And that's what a lot of people live by. Whatever makes me happy is truth. You can't judge me. You can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. You can't, you know, challenge me, because there's nothing wrong about what I'm doing, because, and I hear this from time to time, people will say, well, God wants me to be happy. That's nowhere said in Scripture that, you know, you can just live to be yourself and find out whatever you want to do. And the interesting thing about truth is that this is the only place that those kind of arguments are made, that, well, I can do whatever I want. I suspect most of you obeyed the laws of the land when you came here tonight. You stopped at the red lights and you stopped at the stop signs. I won't talk about the speed limit, but we obeyed the law. Well, what if people, of course, there are times you wonder that there are people out there. What if people just said, I'm going to do what I want to do? And so it's interesting that the idea of authority and what is right and wrong is only attacked when it's about religion. But when it comes to authority itself, we understand that authority is established by law, and law is established by somebody, because the reason that there are laws, like in the traffic laws, is because somebody has made that determination, this is what we're going to do. I mean, whose idea was it to decide that red was stop and yellow was drive fast and green is go? I mean, but somebody did somewhere, and we all obeyed those laws because there was something that was established. What is right and wrong comes from authority. We don't run red lights because that's wrong and it's against the law. Well, somebody wrote that. And in Matthew chapter 21, the Jewish leaders were always attacking the teachings of Jesus. They never denied his miracles, but they did get this one thing right. It's interesting how that, of course, that they can get some things right. Matthew chapter 21, the Jewish leaders are trying to trap Jesus, as they always did in his teaching, and they were trying to corner him and find a way by attacking him. And so what they do in Matthew 21, verse 23, is that when Jesus had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now that's right, because authority is established by two things. Number one, that you have to have authority to do what you're doing, and somebody has to give you that authority to do what you're going to do. And that question was right. Now, they were asking that to tempt him, and Jesus turned the tables on them. But the principle of authority was right, that the reason that a police officer arrests somebody or gives them a ticket is because somebody gave them the authority. If I pull you over, you're going to, first of all, laugh to death. But I don't have that authority to do that, nor do you, although you do. But the fact of the matter is that the authority has to be given. And so to their credit, the Jewish leaders recognized that what Jesus was teaching and doing, he had to have authority. They said, who gave that to you? Where did that authority come from? Because that's how right and wrong are determined, because there is an authority that is established. Now, the other thing about truth is it is narrow. What we mean by that is that, you know, there's just some simple things about truth. George Washington was the first president of the United States. Now, nobody would deny that, because that's truth. We know that. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. That's truth. Nobody denies that, because that's not only in the law of nature. You can get up tomorrow morning and watch it do exactly what we said, and it's going to, wherever east, that's east, I don't know. That's east and that's west, yeah. You need to put that on the wall back there. This is east, Kent. This is west. But that's just law. And if you're going to go buy a bolt of cloth, or you want to have a measurement, you want three feet to be 36 inches or a yard. I mean, those are absolutes. Those are things that you want to have as truth. You can imagine if you go into somewhere and you say, well, I like this much, and they say, well, I'll kind of give you whatever I think. No, you would not want that. If you buy something by the pound, you want it by the pound, and that's got to be inspected. So what is truth is really not a new question. It's like what Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. I think one of the tragedies about the death of Jesus is that Pilate knew that he was innocent. Matter of fact, Pilate's wife knew he was innocent. But Pilate knew what the Jews were doing. He knew that they were bringing him up because of envy. Scriptures tell us that they knew. He knew that it was because of envy. But in that discussion in John, the 18th chapter, and down in verse 37, Pilate says to him, are you a king? because they were trying to use that as a false accusation against Jesus. Because granted, if you're living in the Roman Empire days, you don't really want to put a sign out front of your house and said, I've decided to be a king today, because they will come and kill you. You don't do those kind of things. But Jesus had said that he was going to be a king, but his was always a spiritual kingdom. He never suggested that he was going to overtake the Roman Empire, but they were using that against him. And so Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus answered and said, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus says, yes, I am a king, but I've come into this world to be a king as from my Father. And so what you're saying is truth, but it seems that Pilate was a little frustrated. He says, well, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he was too cowardly to let him go. And the tragedy of that is that he knew that. Well, when it comes to truth again, we want truth in everything. If you're going for legal advice, you want truth. If you're getting your taxes done, let me say that again. If you're getting your taxes, you want truth. If you go to the doctor, you want truth. If you're purchasing something, you want truth. But for whatever, well, I know the reason, but when it comes to morality, well, I don't need truth. You know, what's true for you is not true for me. Again, morality and religion is the only place that this makes a difference, because truth doesn't exist, they say. Well, what they mean is that, well, you have your way and I have my way, but we can't agree on that. Or truth is relative, or that there are no absolutes. We talked about that this morning, and the fact that when you say that there are no absolutes, you just made it your absolute. But then they'll say, well, now that's your opinion. How many times have you talked to people about Bible or things? Well, now that's your opinion. I don't agree with you. And so that makes it okay, because it's your opinion. Or that is your interpretation. Well, that's the way you interpret it. And that they look at the Bible as a book that is easily defined by whatever interpretation you want it to be, and whatever interpretation you want it to be, then it's acceptable to be that way, because there are no absolutes. And besides, the Bible says, you shall not judge. I think one of the most abused passages in Scripture is Matthew 7, verse 1, when it says, judge not that you be not judged. That is not talking about not judging people, because the Lord says that we can make righteous judgment. But the thing is, it's like a deflection. It's the fact that you can't tell me what's morally right or wrong, because you're judging me about those things. But again, that only comes to morality. That only comes to right and wrong. You would not apply these principles to any part of your life except when it comes to what is morally right and what is morally wrong. And I think that that is the great challenge. There's a great book. It's got a great title. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's written by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. And they discuss this whole idea about truth, and I think make some valid points about what is truth to help us understand what the character of truth is. Truth is discovered. It's not invented. You know, Isaac Newton was sitting under a tree when something hit him in the head, they say. He did not invent gravity. Gravity existed before Isaac Newton was born. Truth exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. Because it doesn't matter. Man doesn't invent truth. Man doesn't create truth. Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun, and that literally is true, is that there's nothing that man has come to be able to create this truth that is above himself. As somebody said one time, that no man can draw a character larger than himself. If you think about everything that has to do with the knowledge of man, it's based upon a very limited sphere of information, because God is greater, because the Word of God is something that man could not have created. Man in his best day could not have created a character like Jesus Christ. Now, there's been some great writers and people, you know, through the ages, and they've written some pretty, you know, incredible stories, and they've invented some beautiful stories. But if you think about it, maybe the study we'll do one day, if you think about the story of Jesus Christ, it is impossible that man could have created him as he was. Impossible. And that's because we cannot create anything larger than ourselves. And the fact is that everything that we know really comes from the Father. Even Jesus tells us in John the 14th chapter that the things that he taught were not his own words. One of the great characters of Jesus is reminding people, what I'm telling you is not mine. Now, he's the Son of God. I mean, he was the Word. He was in the beginning. He was God. But even Jesus himself said, what you hear me teaching is not mine. John 14, verse 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You see, Jesus himself tells us that his words come from the Father. Why? Because that's where truth comes from. Truth comes from Jesus because he speaks the words of the Father. But ultimately, where does morality come from? From God. Why? Because he's the Father. And he has established that authority. And even Peter's confession, you know, if you think about that great moment that Peter had when Jesus is asking his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they got a lot of different answers. Some think that you're Elijah. Some think that he's John the Baptist. That's because John the Baptist had been killed. And so he says, well, who do you say that I am? And you remember that Peter said in Matthew 16, 17, that you are the Christ, we believe at least, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus responds to him and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Why? Because authority comes from God. Everything that we speak in relationship to the plan of salvation or the work of the church or whatever, every aspect of our relationship with God, it comes from him, because truth is something that we cannot change because God has established it. Secondly, truth is transcultural. And the reason that that's important is because if something is true, it's true for everybody in all places, in all times. It doesn't matter where you are, and it doesn't matter what year you're living in. In the year 1314, in the middle of Germany, in the dark forest, some mother was teaching their child that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Because 2 plus 2 is equal 4 since Adam was a little boy. Don't try to figure that one out. That's just a phrase. But the fact of the matter is that that's always, and you think about that. The truth is something that God has given. The amazing thing about the scriptures is that it is something that applies to us today in our modern world of 2026. We're highly educated people anymore, and we're blessed with a lot of blessings. It's been noted in some of our prayers, and we live in a great country, and we got all this. It's no different from us. This word will help us know what is right and wrong, just like it will in the year 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And if the Lord allows the world to live for another 1,000 years, it'll be applicable to them. And it doesn't matter what nationality or what country you live in. When you go to other countries, and one of the joys I've had, I've been able to live in about 2 or 3 different countries, and to see Christians worship God, I have no idea what they're saying, but I know the tune. And I know they're singing Amazing Grace. I don't know what the words are, but I know they're singing Amazing Grace. But you see, it applies to them. And I remember particularly some years ago when I was in Nicaragua, it just sort of hit me, this whole idea that truth is transcultural, because I'm sitting here looking at these people, and they're such simple people, they're happy people, and they've got Bibles that are literally worn to a frazzle. And they're just singing their hearts out, just praising God. And I thought, wow, we do that too. You know, it's like some new revelation. But you see, truth and morality is right for everyone. Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And so even if you live in a different country, you still need salvation. And if you live in a different country, in a different world, in a different time, you still need to realize you're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. From Adam and Eve on, from the time we have fallen and we've come out of the garden, everybody sins. And it doesn't matter who they are. When we go to a museum and we see pictures of Nebuchadnezzar, or we see pictures of the Caesars, or we see whatever it is, those were sinners that needed the gospel of Jesus Christ just like we do. And what that tells us about truth is that it doesn't matter the fellow that lives next to you or that doesn't speak your language or they're just different in whatever ways. Everybody needs the gospel because that's the truth. Morality is based upon that. And the truth is unchanging, even though our beliefs about truth change. For a long time, a lot of the people in the world believed that the earth was flat. Makes sense. I'm told that there was a time in Portugal that they had a sign that said nothing beyond. Because in the minds of most people, when you go over the horizon, you fall off the end of the earth. And I mean, there was the flat earth, you know, theory. And I'm told there's still people that think the earth is flat. But the fact of the matter is that you can believe that the earth is flat, but it doesn't change the truth that it's not flat. It's not exactly round, but there's another word for it, but I don't know what that word is. When we began to believe the earth was round instead of flat, the truth about the earth didn't change. Only our belief about it did. Now see, the thing about morality is that you can think that this is acceptable, and it may be acceptable in society, but that doesn't change the truth of things. People say, well, that's just the way we are. Well, this is the year 2026. We're in this modern world. Did you ever think about the fact that there really is no such thing as a modern world? Every generation is a modern world. I'm going to tell you, those Egyptians are pretty heady in what they did. There's things that we still haven't figured out what they did. But the point of it is the truth is based upon the fact that here's what it is. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, but you remember that was a story about Naaman, the Syrian commander, and he had leprosy. One of my favorite sermons is to preach about the little maiden girl. We don't know her name. I wish we knew her name. But she told Naaman, his wife, if you go see the prophet in Israel, he'll heal him. What great faith. Wow. So he does. So he comes with his entourage. He's the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. He's driving this big, big old, you know, chariot. You know, it's a Lexus chariot, and it's got 50,000 soldiers with it. Not really, but he's got all, you know, if you've ever been in the military, you know how heady these guys get about their rank. So here he is, and he pulls up into the front yard of Elisha, you know, and he says, I'm there, and he's got his entourage all around him. He's probably got his uniform on, and he's there, you know, and he's thinking, I am the guy. And so he's expecting Elisha to come out, wave his hand, and say, yabba dabba dabba doo, blah, 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 boom, and you're healed. And look at me, I'm healed, and here I am. Elisha sends out his servant, Gehazi. And he says, tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He blew a top. He said, in the King James, behold, I thought that he'd come out. See, he thought that this is the way he was going to get healed. Didn't happen that way. And he got mad. And finally, his servants came up and kind of basically said, you know, if he'd asked you to do something really hard, you would have done it. But here's the point. As long as you're mad and as long as you think about it, you're still a leper. So you can behold, I thought all day long, but you're going to still be a leper. But it was not until he went to the Jordan River, took all of his stuff off, and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, not 5, not 6, 7 times, did he become. Because even though he thought he had a way, it didn't change the will of God. You can argue about it all day long. And that's what Jesus tells Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Because Saul thought that he was doing the will of God. Saul believed what he was doing was the will of God. Saul lived his life believing that what the Christians or the followers of Jesus was doing was wrong. He was wrong. Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats." That's the animals, you know. To get the oxen, they had these long spear things that jab the oxen in the back and goat them along. And that's, but Paul thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was doing the wrong thing. See the problem with morality? Well, I think this is right, but that's not really how it is. And then to that same point, beliefs cannot change a fact no matter how sincerely they are held. Someone can sincerely believe the world is flat, but that only makes that person sincerely mistaken. But I'm so sincere. I think, yes, I love the Lord, and what I'm doing is for his cause, and I believe that I'm in good conscience doing all these things. And Paul will later say of his conversion and what he was doing in Acts 26 and in verse 9, that, yeah, he thought that he must do many things. Indeed, Acts 26, verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. He thought what he was doing was wrong. Right. Sorry. He was wrong. And there are people that believe what they're doing religiously today is right. And they believe it firmly. And they may believe it even to the point of even greater faith than we do. But they're wrong. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is the saddest passage in Scripture. Jesus is saying that not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Well, now, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many works? And we did all these things in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Wow. Devoted people to Christ, it seems. And they're wrong. Because unless you're doing the will of the Father, it's not going to be approved of God. And so beliefs don't change the fact, even how sincere. Sincerity is not where we establish truth. And truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. An arrogant person does not make the truth he professes false. A humble person does not make the error he professes to be true. One of the problems that the world has about following in the will of God is that they can have knowledge and they can have zeal, but they can also have zeal without knowledge. Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God," but not according to knowledge. But I've got a zeal for God. Yes, you do. That's great. But not according to knowledge. And so we can be religiously zealous, and there's a lot of religious zealous people in the world, but they don't have the knowledge of the will of God. They're serving themselves and believing the truth is established by their will, not the word of God. And again, Paul reminding us of his life and why he did what he did in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, yeah, you know how Paul defined his zeal early on? "I was so zealous, I persecuted the church." So see, truth is not just based upon having this zealous spirit, because all truths, when it comes to the will of God, is not based upon how sincere a person is doing or the attitude of that person. It's based upon truth. Because truth is truth. and there's only one truth. And there's only one way. Even truths that appear to be relative are really absolute. Contrary beliefs are possible. Contrary truths are not possible. We can believe that everything is true, but we cannot make everything as true. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? You see, the challenge that we have today is that we live in a world of tolerance. We have to tolerate immorality because their truth is their immorality. We have to tolerate religious division because they believe that there is an acceptance before God to worship Him as He did. I'm going to say something here that I know most of you are going to hear, and I say this sometimes just for the fun of it, because talk about dating. There used to be in the yellow pages, click, 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 okay, some of you can. There used to be this book we called a phone book. It held all the names and numbers of everybody that was in the world, and they had this other section called the yellow pages in the back for advertising and businesses. I love that. That was the best thing to sit at the dinner table with is the phone book. But anyway, you remember in the phone book and the yellow pages, they always had these little ads, attend the church of your choice. That's making truth to be whatever, you know, whatever it wants to be. And so we look at, how do you fit that into the model of what God said? In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, I mean, it's so plain, it's so evident, there's just no denying it, because here it is. There's one body and there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How many bodies are there? One. We find out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, that the body is the church. If somebody asks you how many churches there are and you say one, don't be offended by that, or don't worry. That's what the Bible says. There's only one church. It is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's only one body. Because, I mean, you think about it, how many spirits are there? One. We know that. Thankfully, how many hopes are there? Edno, you know. How many lords are there? Uno. That's one, by the way. How many faiths are there? One. How many baptisms? One. How many God? Well, you see, it's one, 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 one. That's the truth. That's what it is. And Jesus even says in John 14 and 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How many ways are there to God? There's only one way. There are no different ways that we can get there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, we find out that yes, there's really only one book, and it is the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteous instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. There is no other book. Now, there's a lot of people that have books that are in companionship with this, but there's only one book. What does that tell us about truth? That tells us that there's one body of truth. If I'm going to establish what morality is, about whether or not this is sinful or not, whether this is accepted or not, we have to go to the Word of God. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And by the way, my ways are not your ways. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How dare man come to God and say, I don't like that part. I think that's okay. I know you said it was wrong. You know, as Isaiah 5:20, they called good evil and evil good, and darkness light and light darkness. That's what man does with truth. So what is truth? Truth comes from God. It tells us about our relationship with Him in morality, about religion, about government, about individual choice, and all those things. Everything comes from God. Nothing that man has will do that. And here's the truth that we have to recognize and understand. You're going to die. And we talked about this morning, there's a judgment that's coming. There really is a place called heaven. Everybody agrees with that. And there really is a place called hell. Few people agree with that. See how they twist morality? Well, that's not really, God wouldn't do that. Well, you haven't read his word, because the truth tells us that here's the summation of it all. We're going to live, and then one day we're going to die. And there's going to be this judgment scene, and some are going to go to heaven, and some are going to go to hell. Some are going to be saved, and some are going to be lost. I'm not ashamed to say that, because that's what God's word says. I do tell people that if that offends you, go talk to the one who wrote it. I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what God said. Because here's the other thing that God said. He says, well, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that believes not. Now, that's truth. That is absolute, that is truth. Why? Because that's what God has said. The only way that somebody can be saved is to follow the will of God and to follow his truth and to say, truth is not what I want. Truth is not what the culture says. Truth is not what the world says. Truth is thy word is truth. And that's what I'm going to follow after. So the question is, if you are not a child of God, why not now? Let him in. Let him come to you and cleanse you of your sins and wash away your sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think that God will say to us, I will remove every sin that is there, rise us up in the waters of baptism to the resurrection that we can look to one day be able to be resurrected eternally. Now that's what the book says. And we pray that you'd obey the truth. Think on these things. Let's stand as we sing.